morning, and we're going through our doctrinal statement. And so, once again, I've got several extra pages here if you didn't get one of recent. So maybe we'll get somebody. Good. If you need one. And okay, here we go. What I thought we'd do is in Sunday school, as we go through this, if you have questions as they arise, then feel free to ask those. I remember we in the assembly we have the men asking the questions, and but if you have questions, you can either ask while the discussion's going on, the lecture's going on, or towards the end. I want to end here about quarter till, give a little time between now and the service. But anyway, we're on page 4 and dealing with the meaning of the church. So this is what we have in our Constitution. We believe these are words and phrases that are restatements of the Bible. So remember, all preaching, teaching, written documentation, other things like this are restatements of Scripture. And so as we restate Scripture, we want to try to be precise and accurate. Now, restatements are never inspired, only the originals, obviously. But restatements ought to be accurate, you see. And so we try to be accurate, and what we find as we grow in the Word of God, we become more precise in our statements, and we narrow things down. So this happens occasionally. But anyway, last time we talked about point B. And this is worked out somewhat in the general connection with our third anniversary. So let me go over point B once again, then we'll move forward here. Congregation covenanted together, we believe the ecclesia refers to Christian assembly. It refers to organized congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, meeting on the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, exercising His gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His Word. And its only proper officers are bishops and deacons. Now, the idea of covenanting together. So, I think we have the inference in Scripture to be covenanted together, although there's no real clear statement on that, but we felt that as we organized our church, we ought to go with a covenant, and basically our covenant's on the wall there. It's a restatement of Scripture, and we had 27 people sign that as we met in our living room back there on December 4th, 2009. And what this means is that we covenant to the Lord and to one another that we would carry out the Lord's work here as an assembly. And so we constituted ourselves as a church. And we believe, first and foremost, before God, we are a church. We are a New Testament assembly. We needed His approval, His authority, and we believe we have that based on Scripture. So our ultimate authority for establishing the church is based on Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We didn't look to the government. We didn't look to other institutions. We who did start this church, were baptized church members of another church. And so with that, as obedient believers, we felt we had the privilege then to carry out the Great Commission and establish a church. And so we did. So sometimes, and I know initially when we got started, people asked, well, whose authority do you have? who authorized this assembly? Well, we can say biblically the Lord did. Now, can you go any higher than that? No. He's the highest authority. We did that on basis of Scripture. So, and I mentioned this in our Christmas banquet, but these things were important to me and the other men here, and should be important to our whole assembly, that first of all, we had biblical authority, and then we had the Lord gave us human approval, as it were, as other churches recognized us as legitimate. So other churches recognized that. Although we didn't look to that first, we felt that helped seal in our hearts what the Lord had already done. So we appreciated how the Lord worked in all those things. Also the fact that the Lord certainly blessed us financially from the very beginning. And we do know from the Word of God that the Lord uses finances to deal with people. He does that because, and as we're going to see in Revelation 18 today, money, finances, this is where people's heart really is unless they put the Lord first. The two competitions in life, our main competition to the Lord is money. And so that becomes a lot of people's God. So, however, the Lord blessed us, I believe, financially, as we focused, first of all, on Him and His Word, and then we saw authentication here coming through giving and so on. So, now, some people might say, well, based on that, then, the Catholic Church must have tremendous blessings of the Lord because they have tremendous wealth. Well, a couple things here. First of all, you'd have to look at their doctrine. Did they get that wealth because they honored the Lord and His Word? No. Secondly, we know how they got a great deal of that wealth through corruption and greed and everything else. And so we have to be careful there, you see, on that, because there are wealthy institutions out there. But from our point of view, we feel as we put the Lord first, we saw the Lord's financial blessing on us. Now, we didn't look there first. Remember that. But the Lord helped us after we put Him first to see that blessing come along. All right, so we covenanted together. And I think this should be the case. So people just don't meet over in a Christian coffee shop and say, you know, well, just start a church today. Okay, we've got church. I mean, it's not so casual as that, you see. On the other hand, we don't want to go to the other extreme. Let's see, should we get the Baptist Presbytery to ordain this church or something like that? No, we don't go that route either. So we want to have a biblical perspective here. All right, anyway, that's point B. Point C now, distinctions. We believe in ecclesiology there are distinctions. These distinctions are important because when the distinctions are blurred, problems come along. Now, everybody practices what they believe. Now, so a belief system is very important here. A belief system is very important. And this is even true for atheists. Atheists practice what they believe. Right. Now, if they don't believe in any God, then they're going to have a very cavalier, ungodly lifestyle. But they're practicing what they believe, you see. So we want to be distinct in our belief, make sure our belief system is based on the Bible. So we believe that the ecclesia is distinct from the kingdom of God, which is the realm of regeneration that is universal and invisible. All right, so the words there, kingdom of God, fill in the word, kingdom. And it's the realm of regeneration that is universal and invisible. And the family of God, all saints, including Old Testament, tribulation, millennial saints, are in the family of God. All right, so the kingdom of God, let's look here where we have the expression found in John's Gospel, chapter 3, John chapter 3. Lord makes this statement. John 3:3. He says, "Except verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." All right, born again, the new birth, regeneration. All right, regeneration then is the means by which one would see the kingdom of God. In other words, entrance, be involved, be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God then is the realm of regeneration. Regeneration. Regeneration is what happens when a sinner puts his faith in Christ and repents from sin. He's born again, regenerated. So regeneration is a salvation term. It relates to salvation. Anybody living right now in the world who has trusted in Christ has been regenerated. They're born again. Now, these born-again people all over the world, they may not be in any church. They may have gotten saved and remain in the Catholic Church for a short period of time. They may have been a Muslim, got born again. So there's all types of possibilities. They may have been born again and joined a Baptist church. So there are born again people all over the world, saved people. Some of them are in churches, some of them aren't in churches, some of them are in religious organizations, some of them are in cults trying to get out, some of them are in false religions trying to get out, but they're born again. All right? It's the realm of salvation. And it's called the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. In the sense that maybe that God reigns in their heart. God now is their king. But that's a salvation term. If you look over there in Luke chapter 17, we see another aspect of the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, verse 20. Go to 17:20. The Lord said, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." 17:20. So Luke 17:20. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, not with observation means that it's not visible or it's invisible. It's invisible. So the kingdom of God is invisible. That is, if a person is saved, the Lord knows they're saved, but there is not necessarily any outward indication they're saved. People look like people. Regenerated people look like unregenerated people. They look like people. Now, sometimes people might say, well, regenerated people always have joy in their heart and a glow on them and so on and so forth, but not necessarily. This is a realm that's invisible. So the kingdom of God is invisible. It's universal all over the world, and it's invisible. So there is a universal, invisible entity in Scripture, but it's never called the church. It's called the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is broader, bigger, larger than church. And so we need to have these definitions. So many people confuse church with kingdom of God. They say the church is universal and invisible. No, wrong term. The kingdom of God is universal and invisible. And so that's a broad term here. Now, the family of God is even bigger and broader than this. If you look there in Ephesians, for instance, and I covered this when I did go through Ephesians, but repetition, repeating these things, so after a while, they just roll off your tongue. Just roll off your tongue. And hopefully every time we deal with this, maybe one more point will come along here and help you. But there in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." All right, the family. The family of the Father, actually. Family of God. The family of the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See, so family, the family unit is far greater than church, because most churches don't count people who are deceased and now in heaven as part of the membership, right? Most churches. But we don't anyway. So the whole family includes those in heaven and on earth. So, and it includes everybody who's in the family, the family of God. If I've talked about this passage as well, way back there in Malachi, chapter 2, here the 2:10, we see reference to the Lord saying through Malachi, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" That's Malachi 2:10. "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" And then we see as we move on in here, verse 15, "And did not he," takes back to the Father, "make one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit." This seems to be referring to one wife for Adam, even though Adam had both body and spirit, which is where Eve got her body and spirit from Adam, and Adam had the breath of lives, so he had sufficient lives in him for God to make additional wives for Adam if he wanted to. But God didn't make additional wives for Adam. He made him one wife. And why? Well, it goes on to say, "And wherefore one wife, that he might seek a godly seed." So in other words, God's original plan, back there in the garden, he created Adam and Eve. He wanted them to have offspring. This is all before sin. He gave the marriage, institution of marriage before sin. So he wanted Adam and Eve to have offspring, no sin, have offspring. And this holy seed then coming from Adam and Eve would constitute the family of God, so that all of these believers with no sin would at some point join God the Father with his only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit to make up the family of God. That was God's original plan. However, sin came in, so now the Lord brought salvation, and so Adam and Eve need to be saved. Everyone else needs to be saved, and all these folks now who get saved will make up the family of God. Those who are not saved will not be in the family of God. All right, so that was the Lord's original plan. So the family of God is all inclusive, starting all the way back to Adam, going to the very end, the last conceived person, somewhere out there in the probably the last year of the millennium. All right, way out there in the millennium. And so that makes up the family of God and the kingdom of God. So these are the broad terms. Family of God includes all believers. Kingdom of God is more of a narrow term and includes New Testament believers since the time of the cross, because Christ ratified the new covenant on the cross, making regeneration an additional blessing of salvation. You follow that? Now, in the book of Acts, we have people, like in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have folks, that is, sinners, sinning Jews. As Peter preaches to these sinful Jews who were involved in putting Christ on the cross, chapter 2, Peter preaches to them, and in verse 41 it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," So these people who gladly received the word, these were sinners who crucified Christ. Peter makes that very clear back there in verses 36 and 37. He said, 36, it says, whom ye have crucified. He's preaching to the very audience of Jews that crucified the Lord. Now, as he preaches, they asked the question, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. See, pricking of the heart is Holy Spirit conviction. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the brethren, the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, they've crucified Christ now. Peter preaches to them. They say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent. And after they repent, they'll be baptized. And sure enough, in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word. So what did they do? They believed on the Lord. They repented of their sins. And they were baptized. And the same day, they were adding to them about 3,000 souls. So at this moment, these sinning Jews who were pricked in the heart when they repented and believed, they joined the family of God. They were regenerated. They joined the kingdom of God. And when they got baptized, they joined the church of God. At Jerusalem. That's where we are. Jerusalem. All right. So on one day, but this way, these sinners joined the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God at Jerusalem. See that? And we're told that in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, obviously, in this context, there's only one church. It's the Church of Jerusalem. And how did the Lord add to the church? He added through baptism. He added saved people who are regenerated to the church daily. This was such a big movement here initially that they apparently were having services every day. For a while, until things calmed down, then it settled down to the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. Now, verse 47 is such a powerful verse that a critical text, the people came along and took out the expression to the church, and the modern versions omit that. So all the modern versions read is, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Because they know if that's included, that means he added through baptism to a local church in Jerusalem, the local church in Jerusalem. They want to teach that he added to this big church. So they take church out, and it gets confusing here. You see that? They want to make this soteriological, that is salvation. It's more than that, salvation and ecclesiological, church-related. So in the New Testament, the word church or ecclesia is found 115 times in our TR, in our text behind the King James. In the modern versions, ecclesia is found 114 times. This is the verse where it's omitted. It was omitted on purpose by those who were opposed to a local church mentality. And so this begins to change then, church from being a local assembly, like the one at Jerusalem, added to by a believer's baptism, to a universal church added to by and in through salvation. And so important to see that. But we recognize that there are distinctions here in the New Testament, so we have to keep these distinctions in mind. All right? And I've done this before, but just quickly here, once again, I'll give my three little rectangles, or they could be circles, whatever configuration, but basically here we have the broadest statement is family of God. The family of God includes all Old Testament saints. There's Adam, last millennial saint, way over here. All right, so family of God includes all saints. There's the New Testament. This kind of divides it in two. Then there is another entity, so family of God. The second entity here is the Church of God, the Kingdom of God. And this would be more like this, Kingdom of God. This is the realm of, this is the realm of regeneration, Kingdom of God. And so this is everybody all regenerated Kingdom of God. Regeneration is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints didn't have that permanently. But we now, since Christ ratified the new covenant, which promises indwelling Holy Spirit, since he ratified that on the cross, we now have additional blessing and salvation called regeneration. So we have this regeneration. We're in the Kingdom of God. Then thirdly, there's another entity called the, we call it Church or Churches of God. Church of God, Churches of God. And this is housed by those who are regenerated and baptized, immersed in the New Testament assemblies. All right, this is the Church of God or Churches of God. All right. Now, this entity is also called the body of Christ. So each local church is the body of Christ. This is the body. So we keep these distinctions in mind. So when we die and go to heaven with the Lord, we'll see Abraham back here because he's in the family of God. We'll see all the Old Testament saints. We'll see here the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross, he got saved, but he never got off the cross, joined a local church through baptism. He's in the family of God. We'll see him, but we'll also see New Testament saints been baptized and born again baptized and so on. But this is the body down here. Now, these terms that come up here, bride and body, this is where the confusion comes in. Because many people, Reformed theology or Calvinism, they want to say church and body refer to all believers, so they confuse church with family. So we've got an Old Testament church, New Testament church, and all this confusion. fundamentalist and many Baptists say that the body of Christ refers to the kingdom. Body of Christ refers to the kingdom. No, never does refer to the kingdom. Body is very clear. The Lord said the church which is his body. He never said the kingdom which is his body. He never said the family which is his body. Now, we who are in a local church, in this Bible Baptist Church, which is Christ's body right here, his assembly, if we're saved, baptized members of this church, we're also in the kingdom of God. And we're also in the family of God. So we have membership, you might say, in all. But there's some people who live in Cromwell, may be saved, but they're not a member of any New Testament church. And then, of course, the Old Testament saints didn't have the extra blessing of regeneration that they were saved. So, and then on the other hand, confusion comes up here as well. So this is what I dealt with a couple weeks ago. The bride. again, identifying the bride. It's very clear in Revelation 21, the bride includes all believers. The bride is the family of God. The family of God is the bride. Includes all believers because this is a soteriological term. It has to do with salvation. This has to do with church. Ecclesiological, soteriological. Salvation, church. So the bride includes all people. But now, fundamentalists and Baptists want to re-identify a bride. And many fundamentalists who are dispensational say, no, the bride is the universal invisible church. That's the bride. Some Baptists say, no, the bride is just Baptist churches. So I dealt with that. So there's confusion. Trying to make the bride too narrow. and trying to make the body too broad. Amen. See, so there's confusion. And if we have these entities right, and where would we find answers to this? We find answers right here in the Bible. So it's very clear. Body is identified with church several times. Christ is the head of the body. There are Colossae and Ephesians and Corinthians and so on. Whereas bride includes Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. So here's where confusion comes in. And so we want to have a biblical position, which we believe can be easily defended, and yet it is biblical and very significant in our practice. Because this is going to lead into the next 2 points here. All right, any question about the distinction here? Ms. Charger, any question about that? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Right. Tribulation saints, good question. I believe that that'll revert back to the family of God. See, regeneration relates to the indwelling Spirit. So at Pentecost, the Spirit came down and regenerated the saved folks there. But at the rapture, the Spirit who's indwelling people, this is what 2 Thessalonians teaches, will be caught out. So the Spirit and the indwelling ministry will cease during the tribulation. So during the tribulation, they won't be, they'll be saved, but they won't be regenerated. Just like in the Old Testament. And in the tribulation, there won't be New Testament assemblies. There'll be the ecumenical movement. But the saved Jews will be under persecution by the devil. There will be the temple there in the first 3.5 years, but they won't have regeneration. Then during the millennium, so millennium out here, there will be the second outpouring of the Spirit, in which millennial saints then will be indwelt and regenerated. Indwelt and regenerated. Okay. Let's look here now at the Universal Church. We believe that the New Testament scriptures repudiate the notions of universal visible church and universal invisible church, or a ghost church. So ghost church. This is what sometimes is called ghost church. Well, we don't believe in ghosts or ghost churches. The mystical church or the mystical body of Christ. We reject the notion that the Holy Spirit baptizes all believers into some mystical body. So, ghost church and baptizes. We reject the notion that the Holy Spirit baptizes. So I spent a great deal of time on this prior to this. So we don't believe in spirit baptism. That doesn't mean we have lost anything. We don't lose anything. Spirit baptism occurred 4 times in the book of Acts to authenticate the Lord's assembly. That's the main purpose for it. And so that purpose is gone. So we who have trusted the Lord are regenerated. And we are indwelt. We have forgiveness of sins. We have we're justified. We are children of God. We're adopted in the family of God. We're all these things. We're all these things, but we're not in some sort of a mystical body, because there is no mystical body. So if the Holy Spirit baptizes us into something, and that something doesn't exist, then what are we baptized into? Well, we're not baptized in anything. All right. Then finally, point E: no parachurch. We reject, therefore, the implementation of unbiblical notions. Unbiblical notions. Of parachurch ministries. So the unbiblical notions. Of parachurch ministries are mission agencies functioning outside the authority of the local church. Or such man-centered movements of fundamentalism insist on organizing around the larger cause of Christ, larger cause, of Christ's movement and the local church. So the three fill-in words are unbiblical notions, man-centered, and larger cause. Larger cause of Christ. Now, here, quickly, let's look at this. Now we're going to go with a big circle. All right. Here supposedly is the mystical body, the big body, where everybody's baptized into. This big mystical body right here. Now in the big mystical body, the way this works is that there are churches. All right. Well, there are churches. Also in the big mystical body, there are, this be churches with baptized church members and so on. There are also individuals who are in the big body who've never joined any church. So this represents individuals. And then there are organizations. They may have certain tax status and so on. Organizations. They don't have a steeple, so they're not church, you understand. All right, so these are organizations. These are religious organizations. And they're headed up by Christians. They're based on Christian principles, and they have certain tax status and whatever. At least they're in the States, but these exist all over the world. And so you've got this conglomeration in the big mystical body. And so quite often you have, here's a local church, but here is some sort of a religious institution that was to come alongside of the church. So it's para. Para is the Greek word for alongside of the church and help the church. Now, almost 100% of these parachurch organizations do not practice baptism. And they say, and they realize we don't have the authority to baptize. But we do have authority to help out local churches. Of course, that authority is man-made authority. They don't have biblical authority. Remember, the only authorized institution that can do the Lord's work is the baptizing agency. Now think of that. The baptizing agency is right here. But they pass over all that. But here, a parachurch then wants to help out a local church. Parachurch often generates a lot of money coming in. And they have money, power, and prestige, and they can help out a small little church that needs a lot of help. Yet, from our point of view, these churches have divine authority and can do the Lord's will to the extent that he wants them to do it. You see, smallness, we have to think this way from a biblical point of view. Smallness and the limitations of smallness keep us confined within the will of God. You see, that there's nothing wrong with smallness. There's nothing wrong with limitations. Yeah, we can't do everything, but we're not supposed to do everything. We need to be focused on our locale and focus on that. We can't just do everything because we have all kinds of money to have all kinds of things going on all over the world and be massive and so on and so forth. Now, we can have outreach in different places, but this is the idea of the parachurch. Comes alongside and helps out. Quite often, the real rub is when parachurches are religious educational entities, and when they begin to teach authoritatively, the tendency is to go over and beyond the local church and to have a humanly derived authority that supersedes the pastor and the local church. And it's a real problem. Yes, sir.
At this point, I think reinforce thought that the parachurch organizations are the ones who name themselves as such, but especially in educational institutions, they're excellent. They're outside of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's a better physical position to name them than parents.
Yeah, okay. Excellent church ministry, right. Right, sure. Yes, sir.
But then churches and denominations support that university or that institution. Mm-hmm. So you have the money going out of the church undirected toward what the Lord's will is and according to his word.
Sure.
Right? But another point, too, you are not saying that this church could not have a ministry that would be a radio station.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Because that radio station, in our concept of the word, would be directly the authority would be this church.
Mm-hmm.
And that radio station would be directed in every way by the authority of this local church body.
Sure, correct? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So a church can have various ministries, and but all has to come underneath a local church. And so, right. But this is the problem, because these entities govern themselves, and they will have their own leadership, president, vice president, and various things like this. But they're really not churches, and so the application of Matthew 18, for instance, falls apart here. Okay, well, I want to stop at this point, but we'll continue next time. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. We thank Thee for giving us the truth of Scripture, and pray that You'll bless our time, give us illumination, bless in the following service as well, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.